At the end of this month, Allie and I will have lived in Canton now for 4 years, which is pretty mind-blowing, because in some ways it feels like Canton has been our home for a lot longer than 4 years, but in other ways it feels like we've blinked and we've been here for 4 years now. We are really, really grateful when we think about our time here in Canton. We have a lot of friends who, you know, that we graduated with and had seasons of transition where they moved to a new city for a new job and were trying to find a new community. And we think about our experience and their experience often, and we're just so incredibly grateful because it feels like our experience of moving to Canton was just so much, well, if I can say, easier than theirs were. And I think a lot of that has to do with, like, you all. As Allie likes to say, when we moved to Canton, we gained instant community. And you all welcomed us with open arms into your lives and continue to welcome us into your lives. And that made for just such an easy transition for us and has made our lives so incredibly rich over the last 4 years. And so we're so, so grateful for that. Now, all of that being said, that doesn't mean that leaving South Bend was any easier for us. Because for Allie, that had been her home for the last 4 years. And for me, that had been my home for the last 6 years prior to us leaving. And so leaving meant that we were leaving a lot behind. It meant that we were leaving our friends, and it meant that we were leaving family behind. It meant that we were leaving behind, like, the everyday things, like our favorite restaurants or our favorite coffee shops. For me, it meant that I was leaving behind Notre Dame, which was terribly sad. It meant that we were leaving behind the familiar, the things that we knew, and it meant that we were leaving behind home. And it was difficult. As we neared the end of our time in South Bend, we felt this, like, sense of urgency, that we needed to do all of our favorite things one last time. That as we were nearing the end of our chapter in South Bend, that we needed to do all the things that felt important to us. So it meant that we saw friends and family. It meant that we went to our favorite restaurants, our favorite coffee shops one last time. It meant that we walked around Notre Dame one last time. It meant that we did the things that made it feel like home one last time. And as we were nearing the end of our time there, as we were entering into the last days of our time in South Bend, there was a sense of urgency to do all the things that seemed important. Now, this phrase, last day, is a phrase that gets used throughout the scriptures, particularly in the prophetic tradition, the words of the prophets, the books at the end of the Old Testament. We see this phrase, in the last days, picked up an awful lot. Now, the prophets in the Old Testament seem to point towards what we might call a new age, or they might use the language of life in the age to come, or as it's picked up in later Christian tradition, we might call it the kingdom of God. Now, the prophets would point towards the season, would talk about the season leading up to this new age, or life in the age to come, or life in the kingdom of God, and they would call this the last days. The last days simply meaning this period, this season leading up to the new age, or life in the age to come, or the kingdom of God, or life when God brings about the redemption and restoration of all things. That before the redemption and restoration of all things, that there would be a season known as the last days. Now, the season known as the last days carried with it this sense of urgency, right? Because that's what last days do, right? We just talked about the last day, or my last days in South Bend, and how it carried with it a sense of urgency. Any last days in our lives carry with them a sense of urgency. This past week, I officiated my grandma's funeral, and the week prior to that, was the last days of her life. And one of my aunts, in going and visiting with Grandma, called and asked if I could pray a blessing over her through the phone. And the sense was that this was the last days. And there's a sense of urgency of we need to do the things that feel important in the last days. If you have if you're a parent and you have children who are in college, you know that August feels like the last days, right? That your child's going to be going away for the school year, and there's a sense of urgency in these last days. You want to do the things that feel important because you know that your time, maybe your time together may be numbered in some way. Or if you have a really good batch of coffee and you know that you're getting down to the last little bit of it, you know that in those last days you really need to savor every little bit of that coffee until it's gone, right? There's a sense of urgency that comes with the last days, and we begin to focus on the things that feel important. Now, when we hear the phrase last days, it's easy to think about it in terms of like numbers, right? So if we have 10 days, the last days means like the last 2 or 3 days, right? But that's not necessarily what the prophets are getting at when they talk about the last days. The prophets don't necessarily mean last days in terms of numbers, but rather in terms of like posture. That we recognize that it's a season, and we don't really know like how long the last days will be. The last days could be longer than the previous season of life, but we recognize that there's something different about this season. Because there's something different about this season, there's a sense of urgency. We recognize that this is the season that's leading us into life in the age to come, or life in the new age, or life in the culmination of the kingdom of God. And so there's a sense of urgency that we need to do the things that are important now. But it's not so much an emphasis on numbers as it is our posture towards life and the things that we fill our lives with. Now this idea of in the last days gets picked up in the New Testament. And specifically it gets picked up in the story of the book of Acts. And it seems to be like the primary motivation for the early church as the early church began to expand throughout much of the known world at that point in time. So the phrase last days gets picked up first in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. Now, on the day of Pentecost, we're told that all of the believers were gathered together, and we're told that a violent wind came upon them. But this wasn't just any sort of like wind, but it was the wind of God. It was the breath of God, the Spirit of God. And on Pentecost, we're told that the Spirit of God was poured out in a radical, chaotic, dramatic way upon the believers that were gathered there together. Now, as Christians would begin to think about this experience on Pentecost, they saw it as something important in that it wasn't just the quote-unquote Spirit of God, but they saw that this was the same Spirit that had filled Jesus. That the Spirit that was upon Jesus, that empowered him to do the things that Jesus did, that this Spirit was no longer localized in one specific body, but that the Spirit had been radically dispersed and poured out upon all believers. And so that the Spirit of God was no longer just wandering around in one specific body, but had now filled bodies across the world. And the Spirit of God was now living and active and moving throughout these bodies in the world. So on Pentecost, we're told that there's this radical outpouring of the Spirit, and there's all of these chaotic, dramatic events where there's tongues of fire hovering over people's heads, and they're speaking this strange language, and people are hearing it in their own native language. And we're told that there's two groups of people that are watching this, two different groups of bystanders. And we're told that the one group looks upon this with like awe and wonder. What is happening? Like, I want to know more about what's happening. They seem to be convinced that something significant is happening. But then there's another group. They're a little more skeptical. And they look at this and they say, those people must be drunk. No sober person acts that way. They must be inebriated. They must have hit the wine a little early today. And that's where we pick up our story in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. So in response to all of this, we have the apostle Peter. And we're told, "Now Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunks as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning.'" So we have here Peter standing up among the apostles, and he seems to be addressing the critics here. And I love that he actually takes time to acknowledge them, and he says, "No, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Don't be ridiculous. Of course we're not drunk." Now Peter goes on and doesn't just defend what happens, but tries in some ways to explain what has just happened with this chaotic, dramatic outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. So he says, "No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." And he goes on, he quotes a passage from the prophet Joel. He says, "In the last days it will be." See, Peter seems to suggest to those that are listening that something dramatic has indeed happened. And the dramatic thing that has happened is that we have now entered into the last days. Those who were there witnessing, but also those of us who are reading these words, that we now find ourselves in the last days, that this last days that the prophets, including Joel, were talking about, that this has now come to be, and we have now entered into this season known as the last days. There's a sense of urgency that gets picked up by those of us that find ourselves in the last days, because these are the last days. Now Peter goes on, he says, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Peter says here, this is how we know that we've entered into the last days, because the prophet Joel, our ancestor Joel, says that when the last days come to be, that God will pour out God's Spirit upon all flesh. And so as Peter's trying to process through what just happened in their midst, he says, "Listen, the Spirit of God was poured out in a radical way upon everybody gathered here." We're told that people from all different nations were gathered and the Spirit was poured out upon them. And Peter says, "Listen, we have entered into the last days." Now this becomes a thesis, if you will, for the rest of Peter's speech here, that this becomes the focal point of his speech, and everything that he says in his speech is trying to back up this statement that we've entered into the last days. So he continues on, and he says, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my slaves, both men and women. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now Peter is using Joel here to try to help explain what has just happened. So he says, "Listen, because the Spirit of God has just been poured out in this radical, dramatic, chaotic fashion, we're in the last days." And now Peter's trying to parse out the things that are going to happen in the last days, and he's referencing the prophet Joel here. And now what Joel seems to suggest is that when the Spirit of God is poured out, that it will be poured out on all flesh. And when the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh, we see it taking place in these different groups of people, and we see these gifts or talents or abilities being given to them by God. Now, when it comes to the story of Pentecost, we often want to focus in on what happened. The strange language that was spoken, or when the Spirit comes upon people that they can prophesy and dream dreams and have visions. And I think that's an important component of it. But I think rather than focusing on the what of Pentecost, I think it's far more fascinating to focus in on the who of Pentecost. Because Peter here, in citing Joel, references different groups of people. He references sons and daughters, and he references young men and old men, and he references slaves, both men and women. Now, I think the who behind Pentecost is especially important because this is in a day and age where your location on the social hierarchy mattered. Meaning that as you entered into an interaction with somebody, you knew where you fell on the social hierarchy, and you knew where the person that you were interacting fell on the social hierarchy, and that influenced how this interaction would take place. So anytime that somebody in Scripture references a social location on the hierarchy, that matters, and we need to pay attention to that. And what what Peter has just referenced through the prophet Joel is cited all sorts of differing positions on the social hierarchy. So, for example, we have sons and daughters, and this is in a world that is heavily patriarchal and very male-dominated. And so to reference that the gifts and talents and abilities of God are being shared among both sons, the males, and daughters, the females, this was a pretty radical idea. And then he goes on and lists young men and old men and even slaves, both men, male slaves and female slaves. See, the who behind Pentecost, I think, is actually far more fascinating than just simply the what behind Pentecost. Because what we see happening on the day of Pentecost is a radical redistribution of the gifts and talents and abilities of God. That the gifts and talents and abilities of God are no longer reserved for just those at the top of the social hierarchy, but rather it's poured out upon all flesh. And this interaction, or this referencing to the prophecy of Joel, seems to suggest that what's happening on Pentecost is an upheaval of the social order. That in some way the Spirit of God is uprooting the commonly held social order, and seems to be acting in complete and total disregard for where people are at on the social hierarchy. This work of the Spirit redistributing gifts and leading towards a social upheaval is what theologian Justo Gonzalez refers to as the leveling Spirit of God. Then when the Spirit of God comes, the Spirit of God seems to have the Spirit of God doesn't seem to care too much about social hierarchy and where people fall on the social order, but rather instead seems to kind of blow up the social hierarchy in and of itself, so that the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. It's not just the privileged, it's not just the wealthy, it's not just the powerful that receive the gifts, talents, and abilities of God, but rather it's all flesh. Now, this seems to suggest that when the Spirit of God is poured out, that so too is the justice of God. And when the justice of God is poured out, that things begin to look a little bit more like the kingdom of God. So that when the justice of God is poured out, it seems as though the Spirit is actively working to dismantle segregation and divisions that we as humans want to put up among one another. It seems as though what's happening on Pentecost is the leveling Spirit of God is poured out upon all flesh, and the social hierarchy that was commonly held among all of humans was being completely dismantled and blown apart by the leveling Spirit of God. Now, Peter would go on to reference some more of Joel, where he talks about the sun going dark and the blood turning to moon and all other sorts of kind of strange and scary language. And suffice it to say, like, this is just apocalyptic language, meaning that, like, big things are happening and the very foundations of the universe are being shaken as we enter into the last days, as the Spirit of God is being poured out, that nothing is off limits from being changed and affected by the Spirit. And then he goes on and he begins to reference comparisons between Jesus and King David. And well, we don't have time to unpack all of that. Suffice it to say that, like, their hope was in King David. And they had hoped that somebody would come and be like a King David again. And Peter seems to suggest, well, listen, you had King David, and King David died, and he stayed dead. But we have Jesus, who's kind of like a new King David. But Jesus died, and he didn't stay dead. But instead, he overthrew death itself, which has now changed everything and has brought us into the last days. And then we're told that like some 3,000 people were listening to Peter and were cut to the heart and repented and believed and joined in on what God was doing through this leveling spirit at work among them. Now, Pentecost is a very strange story. It can be really difficult for us to figure out what to do with Pentecost. And I think it's because we often get caught up in what happened versus why it happened. We get caught up in the strange, the miraculous sorts of things that happen rather than why the strange, miraculous things happen. And the story in Acts seems to suggest the reason why these strange, miraculous things happened was that Jesus is raised from the dead. And because Jesus is raised from the dead, this changes everything. Like the very foundations of the universe are affected because of this. And because Jesus is raised from the dead and everything is affected, we have now entered into the last days. And as we're in it, we've entered into the last days, the Spirit of God has been poured out upon all flesh. This seems to be the heart of the story of Pentecost that we've entered into the last days, which raises the question of like, what does it mean to be in the last days? Does this mean that like we can kind of sit back, relax, kick our feet up, and just kind of wait for things to happen? No, I don't think that's the point of Pentecost at all. But rather, I think the point of Pentecost and what Peter seems to be suggesting as he interprets the events of Pentecost is that being in the last days doesn't mean, or that being in the last days doesn't lighten our role, but rather it heightens our role. That to be in the last days doesn't mean that we can just sit back, kick our feet up, and relax and wait for God to do the things that God will do. It doesn't mean that we just coast and wait for the culmination of all things to take place. But no, it actually heightens our role. Because to be in the last days means that there's this sense of urgency that we feel about life around us. And the gifts, the talents, the abilities of God have been poured out through the Spirit of God. And this means that there's this invitation to participate in the work of God. It means that the leveling Spirit of God has come and begun to do God's leveling work about bringing justice. And we're invited to join in on that. To be in the last days doesn't mean that our role has been lightened, but rather it's been heightened as we're invited to pick up the torch and continue the revolutionary work of Jesus by following the leveling Spirit of God. Now, friends, I can't help but read the imagery of the story of Pentecost and see how this leveling Spirit of God was poured out on that day. And not think about what's been happening in our city, in our nation, and even across our world over the last few weeks. And I can't help but wonder if maybe the leveling Spirit of God hasn't been poured out in some sort of unique way in our day and in our midst. Because if we've been paying attention, we have seen sons and daughters prophesying and speaking to a world that looks a little bit more like the kingdom of God, a world where there is justice and a new way of organizing ourselves. And if we've been paying attention, we see that young people and old people have been dreaming dreams and having visions of a more just society and a society where we have been organized in a way that honors the image of God in all of humanity, regardless of our race or ethnicity or gender or socioeconomic status or educational level or our documentation or our sexuality. We have been seeing people who are freed and people who are incarcerated, people who are documented and people who are undocumented, speaking of a world where they can finally breathe. And speaking of a world where they can go about the things of life without having to wonder if this breath will be their last. See, in some ways, it feels as though the leveling Spirit of God has been poured out in a unique way in our day and in our midst. And when this leveling Spirit of God is at work, it seems to be working to level and dismantle systems of segregation and systems that divide us. It seems to be intent on taking apart the ways of assigning value based on gender or race or ethnicity or socioeconomic status or educational level or sexuality. But rather it seems to be trying to level all of that so that the spirit, the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the goodness, the love, and the availability of God is poured out upon all flesh, period. It seems as though we're seeing this in a profound way right here, right now in our midst. And we have the opportunity to respond to this, and it seems as in one of two ways. See, we can be like the bystanders that were skeptical on the day of Pentecost and look at all that's happening and assume that people are drunk. We can assume that they're inebriated and that they're out of their right mind. That surely no sober person is behind this sort of like social upheaval that's working towards justice. Or we can be like the other group of bystanders that were struck by awe and wonder. And we can be like the other group of bystanders that listened to what Peter said and were cut to the heart. And they believed, and they repented, and they turned from the previous ways of organizing themselves and began to be baptized, to join in on this radical, revolutionary way of Jesus. And they began to follow the leveling spirit of God wherever the leveling spirit of God went, bringing about the justice of God so that we could begin to see the kingdom of God culminated here on earth as it is in heaven. And this seems to be the ongoing story of Acts. As the apostles, as the disciples, as the followers of Jesus are trying to keep up with the leveling spirit of God, wherever the leveling spirit of God is going. And this seems to be the invitation for you and for me and for us as a church, both as a local congregation and as the universal church. Seems to be this invitation to not just sit back and wait for God to do what God will do, but instead to have our role heightened as we join in on the good work of God, following the leveling spirit of God, wherever the leveling spirit of God is going, to bring about justice and to bring about life that looks a little bit more like the kingdom of God that Jesus seems so passionately to talk about. And we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. And may we follow the leveling spirit of God right here in our midst.